anybody else.
Okay, let's pray, and we'll get right into our lesson. If you have your Bibles, we'll go ahead and open those up this morning. We're going to be in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And we actually did not quite make it to the end of chapter 3, but I'm going to try to stay a little bit on track here. So we're going to be in chapter number 4 in order for us to complete all the studies by the end of our 3 months. I need to kind of try to stay my best on track. We're doing a good job, so I want to do that. But we're going to just go ahead and go right into chapter 4 this morning and look at this chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for this special time that we have, that we come. And Lord, as we assemble together this morning, we just pray and ask for your blessings upon our hour. In the next few moments that we have, we pray that you bless our study as we open up your word and as we read and as we study, as we discuss and as we teach. We just pray for your blessings. We pray that you would just work in our hearts, help us to realize the importance of your word and how it works and how it applies and how it is to be used in our life, in our everyday life. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us with that. We do pray for those that are sick this morning. We pray for Brother Richardson that you would, Lord, heal his body. And I pray that you'll just work in his life this morning. We do pray, Lord, for others that are sick, that are not well. We pray for healing in their life. We pray for those that maybe have someone in their life that they know of that's lost that needs to be saved. And we pray for the salvation of the lost this morning, those that may be a family member, a good friend, someone maybe we just came in contact with recently. We just pray that they would see their need of salvation, Lord, before it's eternally too late. And Lord, help us to do our part, to pray for them, to witness unto them, to be a testimony unto them. And Lord, may they just trust you before it's too late. We do pray for our country this morning. We do pray and ask once again for revival. And God, we need a stirring of the Holy Spirit of God in this nation, and we pray for that this morning as well. And Lord, may it start with us. May it start today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 this morning. We'll get right into our lesson here in just a moment. But as we find here in the book of 1 Timothy, let's just remind ourselves that it is Paul that is writing unto young Timothy here. And in this book, he is giving a lot of great information. It's a good book to read over and over and over. It gives you a lot of information about the church structure, how it ought to be organized, how it ought to function, how it ought to operate. Last week, we were in chapter 3. We looked a lot about the qualifications that are put in place for the pastor and how there are certain qualities about that called man that God calls to pastor and the qualifications that are put upon him. We also looked at the qualification of the deacon's wife, and also the pastor's wife as well, and those qualifications. Now we're in chapter 4. Paul is going to switch gears just a little bit. In fact, you'll find often in the writings of Paul that he's going to get around to this subject, and that is a subject of false teaching and false prophets, false teachers, false preachers, and false doctrines. It was a major problem in his day and age, and we still have the same problem today. I think we would all agree, you take just religion this morning, and a lot of things have changed drastically in my lifetime. If you have been here any length of time, my personal testimony, I have been raised in church all my life. It's the only life I've ever known in is just good. We just go to church on Sundays. We were always involved in church. We were more than just Sunday. We were, if it was a revival that week, we were there. If it was a missions conference, we were there. If it was just a work day, we were there. And that's the life that I have lived. But, in my lifetime, for instance, when I was young, my wife and I, we were talking about this on the way to church. And when I was young, there were just it wasn't an enormous amount of churches, but it was always, there was always the Baptist church in town. There was always the Methodist church in town. There was always one Catholic church. I don't ever remember really very many areas unless you get into a big city where there was more than one Catholic church. There was a Pentecostal church in town. I don't remember the Presbyterian church. Maybe there was a Presbyterian church in town. But you could pretty well, and that was about it. That's all it was. But boy, nowadays, we've got churches everywhere, and they're so different in so many ways. For instance, Churches nowadays, you don't really know who they are by who they call themselves, right? For instance, today I was just jotting down, we were talking about this morning on the way to church this morning. Churches just, for instance, we were in Evansville the other night, and we passed several churches, and I just started kind of noticing the names. Have you ever just noticed the name of churches? We passed one church, the Living Word Church. There was another church called the One-on-One Church. I don't know what that means. And it's a nice church. Then there was another church called the Warehouse Church. And then there was, you ever heard this one? There's churches now called the Cowboy Church. It's for people that dress up like cowboys and they feel like they're back in the wild, wild west, I guess. Maybe they have campfires they have in church. I don't know. I don't know anything about those. But you just start looking around and you realize, man, there is just a lot of different churches. For instance, the Warehouse Church, very, very popular. In fact, many young men, if they were going to go into the ministry, they are encouraged by this New Age movement that you go out and you rent or you buy an abandoned warehouse. You may find an old warehouse that has been maybe somebody just left that, and you can get in there and you can purchase it pretty cheaply. And that's the way they want the church to look like on the inside. They want it to have that same look. They want it to look like Walmart. They want it to look like other places of business, like a Sam's Club or a Walmart or places like that that you frequently go to, because they want people to be able to go into these type of churches and feel like they're maybe at Walmart or Sam's Club or something like that, because they feel comfortable there. You know, when I grew up and when I went to church, I mean, I knew when I went in that building, this is a different place than anywhere else I've been all week long. But nowadays, we're trying to reverse that, and we're trying to make people feel like they're just in any other place they've been all week long. You know, I think when you come into the house of God, and I realize, and we've discussed this, that the church this morning is not this building. If it burns down tonight, we'll still have church somewhere next Sunday. I understand that. But boy, when you come into the house of God, you ought to know you're in a different place. And so there's many churches today, and every one of them have a different belief or a different doctrine or that they teach inside of those. And everybody's so very, very different in so many ways. And I'm not saying they're all wrong and they're all right. I'm not saying that. I believe this morning that a church ought to be established upon the Word of God. We ought to govern by the Word of God, and the Word of God ought to be the final authority in all that we say and do. But with that being said, Paul is going to address this problem that they're having with false doctrine because of false teachers and false preachers. So let's get into it here. Chapter 4, verse number 1. He says, "Now the Spirit," and that's a capital S, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, "speaketh expressly." Okay? So we find here, and as Paul gets into this, he says that in verse number 1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now Paul is saying here what he has already received from the Holy Spirit of God. This is not a wild idea that Paul comes up with, not that Paul has, but Paul is revealing here that it's the Holy Spirit of God that has revealed unto him that in the latter days there is going to be a falling away, or a, as he describes here, some that depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits, and they're going to give heed also to doctrines of devils. Now, I believe we live in that day. I believe that we live in the exact day that the Holy Spirit had given unto Paul, warning Paul of what was going to happen in the future. And it even happened in the day and age of Paul. But we live in a day and age, dear friend, where you find verse number 1 all over every single town in the United States of America. You've got so many different type of ideas and so many different doctrines that are taught in so-called pulpits, and that's another thing. Most churches don't have pulpits anymore. That's offensive to people. You don't have song books anymore. You don't have to bring, in fact, they don't even encourage you to bring your Bible to church. You just trust in what they're having to say. And boy, very misleading in a lot of doctrines that are being taught today. And we have to realize that in that latter times, as it's mentioned in verse number 1, you're there. You are living in it. You are seeing it for yourself. So we find here in verse number 1 that there is a warning that's going to be given here. The Holy Spirit has spoken to Paul about this matter, and he's talking about in these latter days, and that's where we're at. That's why I believe that you have so many different type of churches in our day. In fact, in all these different type of churches that are popping up all over our all over every state and every city and every town in the United States of America, it shouldn't surprise us. Why? Because we are in those latter days. And because of that, there are going to be people that are going to rise up. They're going to depart from the faith, as Paul describes here, and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits, and they are going to give heed also to doctrines of devils, the Bible says here. Now, when the Bible says that they shall depart from the faith here, the word depart means, and I wrote down, it means to turn from or to forsake. They've turned their backs upon the faith, and they have now accepted these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, giving heed, what are they giving heed to? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You'll find that... Boy, I don't have time to really get off on a lot of different areas because, boy, we could spend a lot of time this morning just kind of going over what is being taught in the day and age that we live in. But there's a lot of far-out ideas, a lot of far-out things taking place in a lot of churches this morning. A lot of crazy things that are happening, and they call it church, and they call it worship, and they call it this, and they call it that. I mean, we've got churches nowadays that have pet days where you bring your pet in, and they'll pray over your pet. There's times where they'll have Harley Day every now and then too, and they'll bring their Harleys and motorcycles in. They'll pray over those and far out things that they do to try to draw crowds. And I just believe that we ought to be interested in trying to reach people and reach multitudes and reach crowds, but you got to do it through the Word of God. And not through seducing spirits. Boy, we could spend a lot of time right there on seducing spirits. There's a lot of churches this morning, and you say, well, the Spirit of God's not there. And it's not, but there's some seducing spirits present. Hello? There's a lot of doctrines of devils taking place, all in the name of religion. Did you hear me this morning? You have to understand and realize Paul's talking about the church. We're dealing with the church here. Just last Sunday, the previous chapter, we were going over all the qualifications of the pastor and the deacons and so forth, and how it ought to be structured, and how the church ought to be organized, and how it ought to operate in the proper way. In fact, you'll find in verse number 15 of the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse number 15, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." We're talking about the house of God. We're talking about places of so-called worship that are departed and turned their back on the faith, but yet they have taken themselves and they have yielded themselves to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We'll go to verse number 2, speaking lies. Do you understand this morning there are people that will organize, they'll meet somewhere at a place that they will call church, and they will have someone speak lies unto them? Well, it'll never happen in America. It's happening on about every corner in America. We wonder, how can America get in such bad shape? I'll tell you why. Just looking around at religion in America this morning. There's a lot of lies being spoken to them. It says here, you'll find here in verse number 2, they speak lies. Verse number 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy. What does that mean? They are not as they appear. Here's a word that you'll understand. They're hypocrites. Right? We hear people say that often. He's so-and-so, he's just a hypocrite. Paul's saying these people that depart from the faith, They yield to these seducing spirits and these doctrines of devils. Now, in verse number 2, now they speak lies because of who they are now. And they do it in a hypocritical way because they are hypocrites. He says here also in verse number 2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience seared here. Now the conscience is the, how do I explain this? Everybody has a conscience this morning. Now you hear somebody say, well, he just has no conscience. He does. Everybody has one. It's something God puts inside of a human being. It's the inner witness which God, I believe, has placed within the hearts of all of mankind. But the problem with this group here in chapter 4 is they've hardened their hearts where that conscience doesn't work properly in their life. You understand what I'm saying? For instance, it could be their hearts are no longer pricked, if you would, by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Nothing pricks their heart anymore. And when that takes place, dear friend, it gets to where it's almost impossible to know what is right and what's wrong. Now, there are a lot of people that will go to so-called churches this morning. I've got to realize that's what Paul's dealing with here. And they'll go somewhere where they're seducing spirits and even doctrines of devils, and it's lies, as he says in verse number 2, and they'll do it in a hypocritical way. And what's going to be so bad here is that some of them are going to have their conscience seared with a hot iron. They're going to listen to someone teach and preach a false doctrine, and there's nothing inside that can prick anymore telling them that's wrong. So, well, then, if that be true, then it's not their fault. You know, everybody has to understand that we all have to accept responsibility for what we do. That's why it's so important. We often hear preachers talking about how the condition of the heart is so important. The condition of your heart, the condition of my heart this morning is so vitally important because we need to have a soft heart. You'll often hear preachers talk about how that you need a soft heart that can be receptive to that pricking and that conviction that maybe takes place in the life of even a believer. But yet, even if you're not a believer this morning, God has placed, I believe, in every mankind, everybody, man, woman, boy, child, teenager, it doesn't matter where you live in this world, I personally believe that God has put a conscience in the heart of everybody. Then the Holy Spirit of God starts to work on an individual. It may be that the Holy Spirit of God tries to prick the heart of a lost person and show them their need of salvation. But we've got a major problem in verse number 2 because their conscience isn't working right, because as the Bible describes here, as Paul describes here, their conscience, it's seared with a hot iron. Now, does that mean that it's impossible to prick that? I don't know. I don't know what Paul's mindset right here is and Paul's thoughts are, but I do understand and I realize in verse number 2 that we have a major, major problem because there's some that will leave the faith of God. They'll be seduced by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. People start lying to them in verse number 2, and they don't know what's right and wrong anymore because their conscience is seared. Do you understand that this morning? Now, when you have this, you have a major problem. Major problem. For instance, I believe that we live in these latter days, as the Bible describes here, and I honestly, personally believe this morning we have a very major problem in our country this morning when it comes to what we quote, and I don't even like to use this term, but when it comes to religion this morning. There's a lot of people going to a lot of different buildings this morning, and they're being fed a lot of lies. And they don't even know they're being lied to. It's a major problem. I hope everybody kind of understands maybe where I'm. Let's see here. I'll get my pages out of whack here a little bit. For instance, I don't want to veer off too much on this. Anybody watch college basketball in the last week? North Carolina fans, you're disgusted, and we are too. We didn't make it very far. Anybody else watch anything about sports this past week? Can anybody tell me the first two teams that went into the Final Four? Who? All right, Michigan and who? All right, that team out of Chicago, Illinois. Right? Does anybody know what kind of college that is? It's a Catholic college. If you've watched anything, and if you haven't, you hadn't missed anything. I don't go home and turn it on, but all the news has talked about is that nun. She's in a wheelchair, nice lady, and it's, you know, as far as a storyline, it's a nice story. Little old college out of Chicago, it's a Catholic. But all the news is doing is talking about this nun and how she's brought them to the Final Four. Here's what I want to get at. If it was a Baptist college, it wouldn't be in the news in a positive way. It'd be something about the pastor and so forth and how he's a scumbag. You hear me this morning? Let me tell you why. I'm way off track here, and please don't get mad at me. To me, it's seducing spirits. Let me tell you what it is. It's doctrines of devils. If you believe what the Catholic Church says about that nun, you believe that, you'll go and spend your eternity in hell. Let me tell you why. It's doctrines of devils. But the American people doesn't even know that. They watch that and they think, man, what a wonderful thing. And I'm not saying that it's a bad, it's got a nice storyline to it. I understand. It's the underdog. I mean, it's a small school playing now and all the way up into the Final Four. Who would have ever dreamed they were 11 seed in the bracket? They were way down there. Nobody ever expected them to ever win one game, much less make it to the Final Four. But all they want to talk about, what's her name? I can't remember this nun's name and so forth, but that's, listen. And by the way, they forbid to marry. Marriage, and by the way, here's me. I believe that marriage is a God-given, God-ordained institution that God created himself for the benefit of mankind. That's my opinion of marriage this morning. They had people that started believing this. I believe there's people that believe it even today. For instance, you take a priest or anybody else. I don't want to just narrow it down just to the Catholics, but they're primarily the ones that use this doctrine and so forth. They believe because he abstains from marriage, he abstains from having a relationship with a woman, that he's somehow more spiritual than everybody else. Right? When God, marriage is a God-given, God-ordained institution that God himself created. But there were some that believed this. So we find in verse number 1, it's the Spirit that gave this to Paul. And he says that in latter times, some shall depart from the faith. So there's going to be some that's going to leave the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits, and they're going to be influenced, and they're going to believe these seducing spirits and these doctrines of devils that will be taught. People start believing all of that. Now they're going to start speaking lies, because doctrines of devils and seducing spirits is a doctrine of lies. Verse number 2, he says here, they'll do it in a hypocritical way, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's why sometimes I ask myself, how in the world can someone that claims to be a Christian live like that? Let me tell you why. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry in verse number 3 right here. We're going to move on here a little bit. Verse number 3, and commanding to abstain from what? They started forbidding certain types of food. Now, if you know anything about the Word of God, Christ fulfilled all of, you know, Christ fulfilled the law. Okay. It's okay to eat meat. Now, if you have a preference where you don't want to eat meat, that's your business. I have no problem if a person doesn't want to eat meat because of health reasons and so forth. I understand all that. Me personally, I like meat. All right. Big old T-bone steak sounds good right now, doesn't it? So they restrict foods here, in verse number three, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What is he saying? It's okay to eat it. But you got these knuckleheads that are starting to tell everybody these different false doctrines and so forth, and started restricting what foods that they ate. and so forth. Verse number, what did I just read? Verse number three. Verse number four. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. I like that. If it be received with what? Thanksgiving. Here's where I'm at. If you want to go out and eat a big T-bone steak today, I think it's perfectly fine. I don't think there's anything spiritually wrong with eating a T-bone steak today. You just need to thank God for it. Right? That's why we always encourage people, you ought to pray before you eat. You ought to give God thanks. Right? Thanksgiving. And what does that mean? It means you give God thanks for giving it to you. Right? That's what thanksgiving is. You're giving thanks for God giving it unto you. Now, I don't think it has to stop with just the meal. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying before a meal, thanking God for the food that we're about to eat, and thanking God for the freedom that we have, and thanking God for the house we own, and for, you know, whatever else you want to thank God for. I think eating a meal is a good time to just pause a little bit before you eat, and I think it's just like a reminder. You know what? I need to give God thanks for this. Verse number five, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Verse number six, you'll find that Paul is going to remind the people of the truth here. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Paul also warned them of those who kind of start departing from the faith and from the truth of the word of God. Verse number seven, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We find also in verse number seven that we need to refuse these fables. Does anybody know what a fable is? Is fables true? No. And you've got to refuse these. You've got to, and by the way, in verse number seven, where it says profane, that word means worldly. We need to refuse worldly ideas. We need to refuse fables and falsehoods and things that are not true. And we've got to put up a defense against those things. Now, it is interesting in let me go back to verse number seven. It says here, but refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, that word exercise in verse number seven is also going to be used in verse number eight. For bodily exercise profiteth what? Does everybody see that? Does the Bible say in verse number eight, for bodily exercise profiteth what? Little. Now, I want to stop right here about something. I don't know why this is stuck in my mind when I was reading and studying a little bit here. Let me go back. Let me read verse number eight again. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You'll find the word exercise used in verse number seven, and it's also used in verse number eight. Now, I want to say something real quick, and we'll kind of move on right here. You know, this is something else that I haven't really thought a lot about, but this whole world is consumed with exercise. Right? Right? Is it wrong to exercise? No. In fact, you're encouraged to exercise. You go to the doctor, I promise you, they're going to tell you, you need to eat right and do what? And exercise. It's going to help you out. It's going to help your blood flow. It's going to help your heart. It's going to help your cholesterol. It's going to help, I mean, to be honest with you, they're going to tell you it's going to help out everything in your life, and it probably does to a point. Right? All right? So exercising is not bad, but here's where I'm at. I think exercise today has become a god to people. There's fitness centers all over town. Right? Is there anything wrong about going there? I don't think there's anything wrong going to one. I don't think if you, I better be careful. There may be some exercise buffs in here, and they're going to get mad at me here. I can't come to church without somebody running down the sidewalk just through Hanson. And I'm not against that. But, you know, I see that, and you know what I want to do? I want to roll my window down and say, you know what, you're still going to die. Right? You are still going to die someday. Now, that may make them live another year, and I'm not saying. I think exercise is good. I think eating right is good. I think watching what you eat is good. I think all those things are good, but listen, we live in a day and age where it has become God. There is it's billions and billions worth of dollars of revenue that these fitness places make. I mean, now, what they're called what? 24/7. You can go in there 7 days a week. You can exercise 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Is that not what it's called? Snap Fitness. And I think it's kind of a slogan where you can get back fit in a snap. And that's a lie, by the way. I promise you, it's not going to happen in a snap. 24/7 fitness center. And I have no doubts that you probably go by there at 1 o'clock in the morning, there'll be somebody in there running on those treadmills. Right? You know what the Word of God says? It profit little. Let me tell you why. I don't care how fit your body is this morning, it is still decaying, it's still dying. And you cannot stop it. Do we understand that this morning? Bodily exercise, as we find here in verse number 8, it does profit. It's not saying there's no profit, but your profit is what? Little. It's like you maybe wanting to invest money, and you sit down and you talk with a financial advisor. They'll try to advise you. You need to invest your money here because your profit is projected to be X amount, and they want to put your money somewhere where you're going to get a good return on your money. You're not going to go sit down. A financial advisor is not going to last very long if he meets with all of his clients and says, here, put your money over here because it's going to profit very little. He'll try to tell you where to put your money so he can profit a lot. Now, does the Word of God not tell us this morning in verse number 8, for bodily exercise profiteth, what's that next little word? It's what? Little. There is some profit there, but it's little. But you'll find also in this same verse, but godliness is what? It's what? It's profitable unto all things. Do you see that? Here's what Paul is saying. Don't consume your life on bodily exercise because it's going to profit little. You invest your life in godliness because there's going to be great return there. Here's where I'm at. If we could get Christians to be as dedicated to God and His Word as people are to Fitness One, we'd save America this morning. Now, I admire people that work out and exercise and they jog, they run 10 miles a day. You know, I admire people like that. I'm not much on that, but I'm using it as an escape goat this morning because I want to tell them, you know, you may think it means a whole lot, but the Word of God says you're profiting, but it's little. And the reason I like that is because I don't do a whole lot of exercise. But Paul's, what his theme here is in this verse is, but when you live your life in godliness, that's where you're going to get a great return. Look at verse number 8 again. For bodily exercise profit little. All right, just one sentence. Now he's got a lot of words talking about godliness. It's profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Not only does godliness profit you now, but it's also going to profit you in the life to come when you live in eternity in heaven someday. Your bodily exercise here has no value in heaven. We all understand, we know we're going to get a glorified body, right? And so body here is going to be cast aside. So Paul is saying, so spend your time wisely. Spend it into godliness because that's where all the profit is. And it will also profit you in this life and also in the life to come. Am I right? So every time you drive by these fitness centers, just remind yourself of this verse right here. I'm not going to, I was going to ask anybody. I should have asked first of all, is anybody, you know, members? And that's good. I encourage people to work out and exercise. And there is some profit to that. I'm not saying there's none. I better back up and try to cover my tracks here just a little bit. But spiritual exercise is profitable in this life, and it's also profitable in the life that is to come. That's where we need to invest our time. That's where we need to invest our finances. That's why we have a missionary here this morning and trying to raise support so he can continue to do what God's called him to do. We've had other missionaries this month that come and they present the work of God that God has called them to. And they're trying to raise financial funds so they can go there. That's a good investment because it's going to invest in this life. If they reach somebody, if this dear brother goes out and reaches somebody in this life, there's profit in that. Not only is there, he could go into a prison and let's say he reaches three people. Okay, let's just say in the next 3 months he reaches three people. And let's say they get their life turned around and get their life back on track with God. And let's say maybe they somehow, someday get out of prison. Maybe they can become a good citizen and not only that, but do something great for God. I mean, there's a lot of profit in that. And not only is there a lot of profit in that one, two, or three that get saved now, but listen, they have now an eternity home in heaven. There's profit in this life to come, the life to come also. Let me move on here. Verse number 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You'll find out. Verse number 9 is interesting. I was trying to read a commentary in my lesson book this morning about verse number 9. Is he saying that this is a faithful saying? Is he talking about verse number 7 and 8? Or is he talking about what we're getting ready to read in verse number 10? Verse number 10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." What is he saying in verse number 10? I believe that he's saying that we have a message that's worth laboring for. We have a message this morning that's worth suffering for this morning. And if we have to suffer a little bit, it's going to be okay because it is worthy this morning. I find in verse number 11 that it's worthy of preaching. And I think the message of God is worthy of laboring for. The message of God is worth suffering for. I believe that the message of God, as we find here, it's worthy of teaching and telling and preaching to others. And then verse number 12. You got to realize it's Paul writing unto Timothy. Timothy's a young man. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an" what? "An example of" the what? "Of the beliefs." Do you realize this morning we often put a lot of emphasis on living right and being a good example to the world? You know, it ought to start right here. We ought to be good examples to one another. Does it not say right here, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of" the what? "Of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So he gives a lot of definitions here, and I'll close. We'll close real quickly with this morning. I believe this morning that we ought to be an example. He's going to list several ways to be an example here. He says, "Be thou an example of the believers," and he says, "In" — what's the first one? "In" what? "In word." It's written, by the way, when it says "in word," it's talking about your speech, the words that come out of your mouth, and how that they ought to be an example. As a believer, there's only certain words that ought to come out of my mouth. Help me out a little bit. We live in a day and age nowadays where a lot of Christians don't think there's anything wrong with saying cuss words. I think there is something wrong with that. I think I ought to be an example in the words that come out of my mouth. And not only curse words this morning, but sometimes people, especially young people, they use language that to me is, I don't know if I can say it's a cuss word, but boy, it's real borderline. You got to be careful with that. That's why. Because there are some words that maybe I don't say it's a curse word, but maybe ought not to use it. Why? Because we are to be an example. Okay? In word, in conversation, Now, I went back and looked up the word conversation. The word conversation here in verse number 12 refers to how we live our lives. It's your lifestyle. Basically, what Paul is saying, you back up what you say with what you live. Right? What's that old saying about walking the walk, the talk? I can't remember how. Does anybody know that old saying? Right, all right. Your walk better back up your talk, basically, is what that phrase is saying. Why? Because we're an example. Not only in word, not only in conversation, but in what? Charity. Everybody knows charity is a word. It is it's a word for love. A deep, deep, abiding love. We're to love people. We're to love one another. We ought to be an example of love. We ought to be an example of how we live. We ought to be an example of the words that we use. He also says in spirit. Do you see that? Now the word spirit, is that a capital S or a small S? Small S. Now I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God. We're talking about your spirit. What is that? It's your attitude. You ever had somebody say, boy, your attitude stinks? That's not good. Because a believer will have a good attitude. Now, by the way, let me stop right here. It is difficult to have a good attitude in the day and age we live in. I mean, we've said this many times. You watch the news, it's hard to have a good attitude. I mean, I watched it this morning, and I thought, you know, it's pretty depressing. But you've got to live your life and be a good example, even in your attitude, in your spirit. And that's a small S, talking about your spirit. It says also in faith. And by the way, that's the faith that you have that you live by from day to day. You'll find also, and I've got to hurry here, my time's out, but he also ends out here and says in purity, your moral life, your morals, and we ought to be good moral people. All these are areas that Paul says as a believer, you need to be an example in these areas. He goes on. Well, let me see. I don't know that I have the time till it says verse number 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then verse number 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, which the laying on of hands. Meditate upon these things. In verse number 15, give thyself wholly to them. And then verse number 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. A lot of good instruction that Paul gives here in chapter number 4. 16 verses, easy to read, easy to understand, and it's our job to look at this and put it to practice. Why? Because I go back to verse number 1 where it says that in the latter times, I personally believe I'm in those latter times right now. And because of that, how vitally important the entire chapter because of the day and age we live in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for this blessed day. We pray that you'll bless the morning service. May you do a work. May you speak to our hearts. And Lord, may we leave here today challenged to be more like you. And Lord, may we accomplish that. May we strive this week to do your will for our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.